Hey, everybody. The kids left. It got kind of quiet. All right. Let's see. I'm going to... Well, now I can see this. Perfect. Well, been looking forward to sharing with you guys. And I feel like there's a little bit of an echo. Maybe it's just in my head. So, last week, one of the things that Mike shared. He was, you know, he had something that the Lord had put on his heart to share, and then he got redirected. Something else came up, and the Lord gave him something new to share. And that's how it was with me. I was actually going to talk to you guys today. Yeah, that's perfect to me. I was going to talk to you guys today about hospitality, because that's just been coming up in our lives recently a lot. I feel like the Lord's been working in our hearts. But you guys are off the hook. You don't have to be hospitable this week because I'm not going to talk to you about hospitality. That's a joke. You guys can still be hospitable, and I hope that you are. But what I wanted to talk to you guys today about, there's a verse, Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." And the reason this verse is relevant is because of something that happened this week in our family. And some of you have heard about it. It was something particularly joyous, joyful, happy, exciting. You guys know that I have three boys. Colt, he's 8. Mac is 6. And Whitson is 4. And this week, Whitson professed his faith in Christ. He asked God to wash his sins away. And Jessica and I are super excited. But it's been an answer to prayer. We prayed for our boys for years and years before they were born. We prayed for our boys. I mean, we didn't know if we'd have boys or girls or whatever, but we've been praying for them. So it's a huge answer to prayer. But Whitson, I just want to share a little bit about what happened, and then kind of share why, you know, I've been, obviously, I guess that's the clue to why I've been thinking about salvation and particularly joy, the joy of our salvation. And so Whitson was, let's see, it was probably, I think it was Monday, and Whitson came inside the house. It was just me and Jess, you know, we work from home, and she came back in with Whitson, and he said, "Dad, did you know that we can live forever?" And he's been on this kick recently where, I mean, the kids like watching Star Wars. They like seeing the Force. And so there's this, you know, they're like, "Man, Dad, wouldn't it be cool if we could, you know, I could be a Jedi and I could, you know, do stuff with the Force," right? And so he said, "Hey, Dad, did you know that I can live forever?" And I said, "Well, really? Like, how's that work?" And so we had a discussion. We talked about, well, the fact that since God... Since we've sinned against God, that we have death coming, eternal death, right? And so he knew about that, but I said, "Yeah, you really can't live forever." And so we started talking, and I said, "You know, when Mom and I die, you know, we're gonna go to heaven, but Whitson, where would you go?" And his face just fell, and he said, "Hell." And so we talked for a little bit, and then he realized, he said, and I told him, I said, "You know, what are you going to do about it?" And he said, "I'm going to ask God to wash my sins away." And so he did. He prayed right then. And it was just the, like, looking at his face. I mean, obviously as a parent, it was super exciting for us. But looking at his face and seeing it just turn from, like, sadness to just joy of knowing that his sins were washed away, and that excitement was just, it was profound. And it was a reminder to me about my salvation. And I thought that joy was just wonderful. And it's not just because, you know, I'm his parent, but that's the joy that all of us as believers should have. And so I started thinking about that. And that's where this verse, Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation," came from. And that's why I wanted to talk about it a little bit today. So I have there's three things, there's three sort of goals of my of what I want to share today. I have called a threefold purpose. The first is to encourage each one of us to rekindle the joy of our salvation, okay? To rekindle the joy of your salvation. The second one is to encourage each one of you up, further up the spiritual ladder. What is the spiritual ladder? I'm going to talk about that. And the third thing is to encourage you to push others up their spiritual ladder. Okay, so three things, joy, and then just different elements of just where are you in your salvation. We'll talk about that. Can you, Samuel, go to the next slide just briefly? How many of you have heard of Marie Kondo? Okay, I see some hands, obviously having her face up there. So her big thing, I don't know if you guys have seen this, like I guess it's on, I don't know, there's Netflix, right? She's got a couple shows. But she started out, her big thing is, does it spark joy? And she started out like with a cleaning show. And basically her thing was like she would go into people's houses that were like had super cluttered houses, super messy houses, and she would help them declutter, and she would only, like she would encourage them to only keep the things that sparked joy, whatever that means. And so it's more broad. Yeah, so they're up at the top, discard everything that does not spark joy. Now she's got a new show where it was now it's just not stuff in the house, but it's other things in your life. But her whole thing was like, does it spark joy? And that actually sparked a whole bunch of like internet memes and stuff like that where people kind of made jokes about it. But I like the idea of what sparks your joy. What sparks your joy? Okay? And hopefully the knowledge of your salvation, experience of your salvation, is what sparks your joy, the most joy. And there's a lot of other things that can spark your joy, spark joy in a Christian's life, but that's actually the primary part of it. That's the first part of it. So can you go to the next slide? So, all right, skip one more. We're going to skip Curious George for a minute. So when you guys, when you think about salvation, I was going to, how many of you have ever gone by like a church, like an old Baptist church or something like that? And a lot of churches, they used to have, whether it was outside on a sign or inside, like right inside the door or something like that, they'd have like this sort of bulletin board thing, and it said the number of people, the attendance, right? Tithes this week, or offerings this week, offerings last week, number of people that brought their Bibles, like in these old Baptist churches, they would track that. And they would also have number saved and number baptized, right? So I actually tried to look on, see if I could find a Google image. And there's one down at the church in South Carolina where Jessica's grandpa used to pastor. But anyways, they have these, they look at numbers, right? They say, how many people brought their Bible? How many attendees do we have? And they want to measure, you know, these different things about, you know, what's going on at the church. Because if you kind of measure that, like maybe it tells you something about the health of the church or, you know, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But just thinking about that idea of like that number baptized or number saved, what would our number, if we had a number here at the church, we don't have a sign like that, right? But what would our number be on a weekly basis? What would the number saved, like the people that you're connected to or that we're connected to? Okay, maybe one this week, Whitson. maybe there's more that I don't know about. But, you know, maybe it would be zero this week, zero, zero. And that makes me wonder, like, why don't we see those signs outside Baptist churches anymore? Maybe because the numbers were so low and people got discouraged and say, yeah, we got to measure something else, right? And so what I want to talk about when I think about salvation, the joy of our salvation, sometimes we think about salvation in really simple terms. We think about, like, I got saved, right? And so if you look at Scripture, it's much more complex than that. But I want to think about salvation. How many of you guys have seen the ladder illustration? I don't know if you guys remember. Some of you remember. This is borrowed without shame from Dan Gill, from Uncle Dan. So he's the one that introduced me to this. And it's the idea is that we typically think of salvation, getting saved, as like a point in time, right? Like, I got saved. when I was 5 years old. And actually, can you go back a slide now? Because I want to talk about the point when I got saved when I was 5 years old. So I remember being sitting at the house, my mom's house, and reading a book, looking at, it was Curious George. It was this book, and it was this page. So Curious George, he did a prank call on the phone. He called the fire department and he said, there's a fire. Well, there wasn't really a fire. And so they came and got him, the police, or I guess whoever, the authorities came and got him, and they threw him into jail. And for some reason, my five-year-old mind equated Curious George having to go to jail with, that's the penalty for my sin. Like when I, the fact that I've sinned against God, I'm going to go to hell. That, there's a consequence, there's a penalty. And I just remember just seeing this and just crying and going and talking to my mom and telling her, and that's the point when I said, okay, I want to trust in Jesus to wash away my sins. It's the same thing that Whitson said. I remember it vividly, and I love that there's still books that are, that I can still go pull these pages out. But that was a point in time. That was when I was 5 years old. Okay, can you go back, Samuel? Let's go back to the next slide now. Yeah, so that was a point in my life. So if you think about this ladder, think about it as being kind of a timeline of your life, right? It starts at birth, ends at death, physical birth, physical death. And at some point in your life, if you are a Christian, you made a decision to follow God. You asked Him into your heart. You asked Him to wash your sins away. You said, I want to repent from my sins, right? So at whatever point that was, whether you were 5 years old or you were 35 years old or whatever it is, that's that point, okay? And that's what we think of as we got saved. That point, when you look at Scripture, that point in time is justification. That's when you were declared righteous. That's that point when you believed. That's all it was. It was just a point in your timeline. But then if you look throughout Scripture, there's actually more references to salvation that aren't just at a certain point. It's over time, and that's being sanctified. That's part of your salvation. It's a different way of thinking about it, but it's a process. And then finally, if you keep looking at Scripture, there's another point in your salvation. It's called glorification. And that's the part where after you die, you get a new body. You're perfect. You've been perfected and transformed, okay? And so if you were at one of those older Baptist churches and you were only measuring how many times did this happen during the week, well, maybe one or two or none, right? But the real question is, what are we doing to help people up this ladder, whether it's from this point here to there, or whether it's from this point here to the next rung of the ladder? And another, something that's really relevant for our church is the missionaries that we support, right? So we support missionaries that are in Indonesia, and they've been there for years. How many, do you guys know how many people have made that profession of faith that our missionaries are involved with there in Indonesia? Zero. Nobody. They're still doing the work here, and they've been doing it for years, right? Does that mean that since no one's gotten saved yet, does that mean that they've been unsuccessful? No. They've been obedient because God sent them. And there's missionaries that may never see people at that point, right? It may be that there's more missionaries that come in later after they leave, okay? So it's not as simple as just measuring points. That point is important. The fact that Whitson made that profession of faith is important. But that was the point. That was the first step for him, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to talk about these three elements of our salvation. And then I want you guys to see the joy that's in each one. And hopefully it will spark some of your joy, rekindle your joy. And as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So to start out with, Let's talk about justification. So justification is, again, like I said, it's being declared righteous. Justification is a legal term. It's a forensic term. And there's a few different ways there's a few different passages we could look at. The first thing I want to say about justification, though, is that it's a simple gift. It's a profound yet simple gift. So if we were to look at Ephesians, you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing." So it's nothing that we did. It was God that did this. God was the agent, okay? And it was by grace, saved through faith. It's a point in time. It's a simple gift. It's so simple that a four-year-old can understand it, right? When I compare my knowledge of God, like my knowledge of the Bible, to Whitson's knowledge, right? Who knows more? I know way more, right? But you know what? All that it takes is just a simple knowledge that I've sinned against God. There's a problem. The only one that can fix the problem is God, and I'm going to turn to Him. That's the faith that he had. And that was the decision that he made. Now he's going to be on a journey where he's going to learn more and more about God. And I remember in my relationship with God, my faith journey, like there's just been different points where I've like had these different aha moments, like, oh, wow, just realizing something new about God or about my relationship with God and what he's done for me. And it's not that I got saved again. It's just that I've been learning more and more about him. And that's important too. But even a child, do you guys know, what does it take? What kind of faith does it take to save us? Jesus said, faith like a lamb? What? Just kidding. Faith like a child. That's exactly right. So Whitson had the faith like a child. That's what I had. And that's what, even as an adult, I feel like sometimes it almost gets harder for us as an adult because we try to overanalyze and overthink, when in reality it's a simple, we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus. We know that there's a problem, our sin. And then the only resolution for our sin is Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. So if we go to, again, I want to just emphasize how simple it is. Acts 16, and this is the account of the Philippian jailer, right? So Paul was there in jail. There was an earthquake. The prisoners were going to escape, or the jailer thought the prisoners were going to escape, and he realized that, you know, Paul said, no, we're all still here. And so here in Acts 13, starting in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 30, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" That's the jailer asking. "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." So there's two things there. There's the salvation element, this justification, this decision that he made, and he was justified at that moment. What was his belief in? It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It wasn't like he had to go through this like 10-week course to understand the Bible and to understand salvation and sanctification and justification and glorification and all these different elements. No, it was just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how simple it was. And what was the result of that simple decision? What was in that last verse? It says he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So there's a connection to joy. There's a connection between salvation and joy, right? Just like that like bright look on Whitson's face when he realized, no, he didn't have to go to hell. Like he had a new future. And that future was the same future that Jessica and I have and that, you know, a lot of you have, right? hopefully all of us have. It's a legal declaration. So I mentioned that briefly, and I think one of the easiest passages to look at is, I guess one of the easiest stories to talk about would be Abraham, right? So, I mean, if you want to do a case study in justification, like look at Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Like there's tons of justification there. Paul talks about it a lot. Romans 4, 1 through 3 says, Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." So he's got something to brag about if it was something that Abraham did himself, right? "But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And if you go back and look at Genesis 15 when this happened, so I'll just, Genesis 15, verse 5, so God brought him outside. So God had just promised Abraham, he'd made a promise that he was going to be a great nation. And I think this was probably the second time that he'd done it. But he made this promise to Abraham. And so God brings Abraham outside of his tent, and it's nighttime. And God said, "Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That was it. He was declared righteous. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4. That point, he was declared righteous. All he did was just believe. And it's actually interesting to think, like, what did Abraham believe? Did he believe that there was going to be a Savior? No, he believed that his offspring was going to be, it's going to be a lot of offspring. He believed God, right? And when I think about, well, what does Whitson believe? What does Whitson know about God? He doesn't know that much, but he believes what he knows. He believes that God is able to save him, right? And so our belief doesn't, like I said, it doesn't have to be something super complex. It's belief that God, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It's a wonderful thing. The next thing I would point out is when you think about justification, this first element, this, you know, immediate first step of salvation, it's complete salvation. It's not just a partial step. Like, I've got a few things, you know, these different elements of it, but it's complete. And one of the easiest ways to think about it is if you think about what happened with the thief on the cross, right? So in Luke 23, the account, I won't read the whole thing, so there was two thieves, right? Jesus was crucified between both of them. And one of the thieves, both of them were like ridiculing Jesus, like, "Ha, you know, here you are." And finally, one of them decides, oh man, he kind of has a change of heart. And this one thief says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So how much did that thief know about sanctification and glorification and all this kind of stuff? Probably, I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe not a lot. But clearly this is all that it took, right? Like, I don't know how sanctified he was in that next 20 minutes before the thief finally died, or, you know, whatever it was. But here he was, at the end of his life, and he made that decision, and that justification was sufficient. It makes me think about, there was Jessica's uncle, like your Uncle Jim, who he was for years. I mean, he was a wonderful guy, and he had heard the gospel just years and years. He was a World War II vet, and he was in his late 80s. I don't remember exactly how old he was, but he was in a nursing home, and he just had never wanted to talk about God, never, not interested. And 2 weeks before he passed away, there was somebody, I don't remember if it was a nurse or somebody, that had come in and was sharing with him, and he said, it was something about his mom. "Do you remember what your mom said? Would your mom lie about, you know, this to you?" And he said, no, I believe what she said. Well, your mom, you know, she believed it and it was the right thing. You need to make this profession. You need to, you know, put your trust in Jesus. And he did. And he, like for that last 2 weeks, like he was totally different. And, you know, he didn't, there wasn't a lot of time. All it took was that being declared righteous. That's all it takes. And that should be a source of our joy. Do you have doubts about your salvation? Have you ever? I mean, I remember I used to when I was a kid. I'd like re-pray again afterwards, like, Lord, I don't know if I was really sincere. And then you pray again the next night, like, I don't know, man, I messed up again. All that kind of stuff. You know what? John chapter 10, no one can snatch us out of his hand, okay? Like, once we get to that point, boom, we're his. And that's a wonderful thing. And there's sermons on that. I won't go there. The third thing I would say here is that the justification floods us with peace and joy. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's peace. Since we've been justified, we have peace with God. So the peace is good. There's no more enmity between us and God. But it says we also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, so there's peace and there's joy, and then furthermore, there's hope. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So salvation in us should kindle joy. It should spark joy. It should be the source of our joy. Okay? And then finally, so the week before, it was last week. So I'll do a devotion with the boys some evenings. I try to do it most evenings. It's hit or miss now, I feel like, with stuff going on. But we did Luke chapter, I think it's like, yeah, Luke 15. So that's the parable. That's where there's three different parables about things that were lost, right? It starts out with a lost coin or a lost sheep. Then you have a lost coin. And then you have a lost son, the prodigal son. Right, and so at the end of each of those parables, you know, somebody has lost something, and at the end of each parable, the resolution is that the thing was found. Okay, in the parable of the lost sheep, it says when the shepherd comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's all it takes, the repentance. One sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And also in the parable of the lost coin, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there's not only, our salvation is not only a source of joy for us, it's a source of joy for heaven too, and the angels are rejoicing. And I told Whitson that. I said, Whitson, you know, they're having a big party in heaven today. And he was just so happy. We were happy. Mac and Colt were happy. But there's so much joy wrapped up in our salvation. The second element that I want to talk about is sanctification. And again, this is, you know, people write huge books on this kind of stuff. But the first thing I want to point out about our sanctification is that it's a process, right? And Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering on the cross, right, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So justification happened at a point. Sanctification is something that happens. It's a process. It's over our lifetime. Once you are justified and declared righteous, now you live as a Christian, and there's a process of being sanctified, being made more like Christ. Okay? two things about sanctification. First, or several things, I guess, but it's, I would also say it's God's work. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God who is sanctifying us, the Holy Spirit who's sanctifying us. But I would point out, too, that it's something where we're involved as well, right? So God is the one who is saving us. But when you think about what's going on in this, you know, this part of your life, what should our, you know, what should we be doing? Should we just be sitting passively and say, eh, you know what, God saved me and he is saving me, and so I can just do whatever I'm going to do? The answer is obviously no. Like, that's the whole reason we have the New Testament. Like, you know, the New Testament is all these letters written to people who were, you know, for the most part, were believers. And if all you had to do when was to just get to that point of being saved and that was it, and then you can just let everything go, then what's the point of everything else in the New Testament, right? So no, there's all kinds of guidelines and instructions and commands for how we're supposed to live and become more like Christ, right? So God is the one who's saving, but we have a, but we're involved as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 4, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So here's the instruction. You're supposed to be following these different instructions. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And so there, and there's a few other things, but that's again, like, there's in, we're instructed, right? We're instructed to do things. Not that we're saving ourselves. Salvation is a work of God, but we're supposed to be living a certain way. And here he talked specifically about sexual immorality, but there's other passages that talk about other things, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then I really like Romans 8, that really, I feel like it ties all of this together. Romans 8, 13 and 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Right? So you need to put to death the deeds of the body. But how do you do it? By the Spirit. Right? So it's the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing this for us. The third point about sanctification that I would point out is our sanctification is what I would consider our lived proof of our justification. Sanctification is our lived proof. It's like the evidence of our justification. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In James 2:26, a little bit later, it says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so the fact that we're being sanctified is sort of the evidence. Like, you're going to see somebody who makes that profession of faith and asks God into their heart, asks God to forgive their sins, says, I want to live for you, you're going to see evidence of it, right? And we know it, like, from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about, you know, you will know a tree by its fruit. Can we go to the next slide? All right. So we get a game for you guys, because it's 12 o'clock, and we're not done yet, so you need to stay engaged. So let me just ask you guys something. So do you guys know what kind of tree this is? Huh? Palm tree. That's not correct. How about this one here? Well, okay, this tree. Anyone know? All right. Any, look at that. That's clearly, you guys can get that, huh? A pine tree? No, not pine tree. This one? No, this is not a pine tree either. I'm a little bit embarrassed for you guys. This is a mature orange tree. This is a lemon tree. This is an apple tree. And this is a, what was that one? That one's a pear tree. Can you go to the next one? Can anyone tell me what kind of tree that is? Someone said peach? Okay, well, you're not correct. All right, I know, this is hard, right? Okay, next slide, please. All right, can anyone tell me what kind of tree that is? It's an orange tree, yes. So the tree in the last slide was an orange tree with no oranges. This one is a tree with an orange with oranges on it, right? So what does it say in Matthew chapter 7? You will know a tree by its fruit, right? Can you go back up to the one with the ladder again? So it'd be three slides back, I think. Yep, there you go. So you will know the tree by the fruit, right? So this is where you're going to be bearing fruit. And the last thing I would say here, and I'll come back to this just briefly in a minute, but all of this, our sanctification, the way that we live our lives, should be really important. This is not something that you just disregard. And you heard that term, saved by fire, or saved from fire, basically, where you're like, oh, I'm just going to make a decision to follow God, and then I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Right? That's not obviously the intent, and it's, well, I'll leave it at that. But there's a passage in Philippians chapter 2. It says, 2:12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So working out your salvation with fear and trembling, that doesn't mean doubting your salvation. That doesn't mean wondering, am I saved? It just means taking it seriously, because it's not just something where we say, all right, I'm just going to make this decision. I'm going to, you know, try to check the box on this, and then I'm going to do whatever I want to do, right? So as believers, we understand that we should be bearing fruit, all right? And what does that fruit look like? Anyone got ideas what that fruit might look like? Okay, you guys are thinking the same thing I am. The fruits of the Spirit, right? So we talked to, Romans 8, 13 and 14, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, by the Spirit. So again, something I didn't really mention, but what do you have here that you don't have here? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's that fruit. You're going to have fruits of the Spirit. You're going to have love. You're going to have joy, joy, remember? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Right? So that's the fruit that you're going to have. And it's not an exhaustive list. There's more things. But that's what we should be looking for. Do you have that fruit? Do you have that joy? And finally, we're going to just briefly talk about glorification before we wrap up. Glorification is the spiritual and physical transformation that's the final result of our salvation. It's like the culmination of everything that's come together. And glorification, it's not something that we probably talk about a ton, because if you're from a practical standpoint, what am I more, you know, that's going to happen on its own, sort of, but I'm more interested in getting people, you know, moving people up this ladder, and this is where believers are, right? Like, we're trying to encourage them to become more like Christ. People that aren't believers, you're trying to encourage them to make that decision to follow Christ, right? So glorification happens, you know, when we die or after we die, right? But it's an important part of our salvation, because it's actually sort of what we're looking forward to. And so three things about that. First of all, I'll just read Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's the verse I like. It's verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? And so this is the natural progression, and that's where you end up. That's where we're going to be glorified. So three things. First of all, glorification, that's when we are spiritually blameless and complete. In Colossians 1, 21 and 22, it says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay? Are you blameless now? No. Are we blameless actually? There's, in a sense, we are blameless when God looks at us because Christ's righteousness is imputed on us. It's put on us, covers us, right? But there's going to be a point when we actually will be blameless. But it's, well, most... I believe it's going to be when we're heaven. I just remember Uncle Dan telling me about, there was a guy that he knew that that hadn't sinned since like 1993. And he had reached that point of like, he hadn't sinned anymore and stuff. And I was, I hope that's true, but it hasn't been for me. And I'm not sure. Hopefully you don't think that that's what you have to do. I mean, that's what we aspire to do. And we want to be moving up this ladder is what I would just encourage each one of you. Okay? Don't be discouraged when there is some sin, but don't be satisfied with it either. Okay? So we will be spiritually blameless and complete. That's something we have to look forward to. Secondly, we'll be physically transformed. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So our lowly body will be like his glorious body. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we do know that when Christ was resurrected, he could go into different places. He could show up in a room. He could still eat. Like there was elements that was physical, but it was a transformed body. It was better than a regular human body. And I told Whitson, I was like, you know what I'm going to do, Whitson? The first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is I'm going to go give Jesus a big hug. But the second thing I'm going to do, I'm going to probably just fly through the clouds or something like that just to test my new body out. And he just thought that was the coolest thing. And that is, I mean, it is a cool thing. Like, that's what we have to look forward to. Like, when you think about, I know that all of us, I mean, I'm almost 40 now. But last year, my body, I was having serious back issues, and I was very frustrated. And I was like, all right, maybe this is what the rest of my life is going to look like. I mean, thank the Lord that the surgery helped out and everything. But it makes, when you feel pain, it makes you realize, ugh, I don't love this. We have something to look forward to. We have a glorified body, a wonderful, a better body. And so that's part of what brings us joy. It's not the only element of our salvation, but it's the culmination of it, right? And then we could look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to skip it for time. The third thing I'll say about glorification is joy forevermore, right? Revelations 19:7 says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So rejoicing and exalting. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that is where our story ends. In heaven, in God's presence, where there's fullness of joy and where there's pleasures forevermore at his right hand. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay? And so we talked about justification, sanctification, glorification. We're just scratching the surface. You could talk about adoption. You could talk about regeneration. You could talk about calling, all kinds of these different elements. But I just want to redirect us. Like, I want you to think about the joy of your salvation. David wrote Psalm 51. That was after he sinned with Bathsheba. And he felt separated from God. He felt guilty, right? Probably rightfully, like he was repentant. But he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." So it's possible to lose that joy, or for it to kind of fade a little bit. And I could do a whole sermon on why, like why, what causes it to fade, or what might cause it to do that. But whatever it is, whether it's sin or whether it's, you know, just focusing on other things in life, just being busy, I want you to redirect your joy. Think about that salvation that you have, that each one of us has. And I wish that I could just bottle up whatever Whitson had, that joy on his face, and just give it to you guys. And it was wonderful for me to see. So what I want to leave you with now is a question for each one of you, for every single one of you. Some of you guys say, like, "Oh, you're talking about salvation. All right, great. I'm already there. This is for somebody else." The question that I have for every one of us is, where are you on this spiritual ladder? Where are you on the spiritual ladder? Okay? Many of you are somewhere here. It's okay. That's good. Some of you may be here. Where are you on the spiritual ladder? Where do you want yourself to be? And when are you going to take the next step? See, there's lots of tiny, 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 tiny rungs on this ladder. And sometimes it's easy to get complacent and say, "I'm pretty comfortable right here," or "I'm pretty comfortable right here," right? But is that what we're supposed to do as believers? No, we're supposed to, the Holy Spirit is continuing to sanctify us. The second question is, where are others around you on this ladder? Now, you may not know, you may have to ask them, right? Is our goal, or should our goal only be like this point right here? It's wonderful when people come make that decision. But really, as believers, when we're making disciples, you may be mainly just working with people right here. And that's okay. If that's where God has called you, that's okay. What if maybe you're just working with people that have, you know, just come to the Lord? Our responsibility, when Uncle Dan shared this with me years ago, his point was that as believers, our job should just be to push people up the ladder. And that's how we obey. And that's how we make disciples, is that we're just making sure that we're pushing people. We're not so concerned about whether we push them past that point, because maybe somebody else is going to take them up that next step. Okay? But what we need to be doing is pushing people up this ladder. Maybe, you know, for every ministry that looks different, for every person that looks different, for every relationship that looks different. But it should be our emphasis and it should be our focus. Sometimes we think like, okay, my family member is a Christian, so I don't really have a responsibility there. No, you do. You still do. For each person that we have in our life, like, first of all, we should think about this for ourselves, but we should think about it for those that are around us too. My encouragement is to think, where are you on this ladder? Where do you need to be? And finally, the last thing is just, where is your joy? I could talk about joy a lot. Joy is an emotion. It's interesting that we're commanded to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How do you command an emotion? I don't think you can command an emotion. I think that you, when we have to rejoice, we have to go in and do what the Japanese lady was doing. She was finding things that sparked joy. And when you start thinking about your salvation, that sparks joy, right? And that's how you start rejoicing, right? Is if you actually reflect on that, all right? That is all that I got. And I'll close this in prayer. Do we have a song? We don't have a song? All right. Father, I thank you for this time that we can come before you. Thank you for being able to witness someone making a decision to follow you. And God, I know that's just the first step, and there's going to be many steps after it and a long process. But God, I pray that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we'd be reminded of how wonderful it is, the fact that you've justified us, the fact that your Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, is making us more like you, the fact that we have something wonderful to look forward to when we get to heaven. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remember and reflect on it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.